There's a mystery in the Bible. Many mysteries, actually. But one that you, if you are a true follower of Christ, know the answer to. Many mysteries in the Bible and in creation, like where did Eden go at this point? Is it still a place that we can find? Scary angel with this flaming sword outside of it. Where's the Ark of the Covenant? Where is it gone? Then there's more contemporary mysteries like, why did God make mosquitoes or fire ants? And mysteries, as you see that in the Bible, in Hebrew, is something that is unknown because God has not yet revealed it. And while we may never have the answers to some of these mysteries, God has opened the eyes of His saints, you and me and everyone that calls on the name of Jesus through faith, to this mystery. He's opened our eyes to the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the New Testament church, to the unity of Jew and Gentile through faith in Jesus. The Old Testament didn't explain it. Even the angels in heaven had no idea what God was doing. And if you turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 3, we'll see this mystery. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is the 10th book of the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul is the author. It'll be on the screen behind me in the English Standard Version. The Word of God says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Your precious Word, through which You reveal the mystery of Christ and through which You bring salvation to those that believe. Father, I pray that as Your Word is sharper than a two-edged sword, that today it pierces the innermost parts of our hearts, that it reveals any sin in us, Father, that we may be forgiven, that our worship may be pure and holy, that, Father, You would transform us from the inside out. May Your Word settle in us, that all the fullness of God may dwell within us, empowering us to live a life of obedience, a life covered with grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we have walked through the book of Ephesians for two chapters, Paul has been writing and reminding this church of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's reminded them who they were as children of wrath, as sons of disobedience, and that they were destined for the wrath of God. But he reminds them that God stepped in at a moment in time and sent His Son to the earth to live a perfect life, fully God and fully man. And there, upon a cross, He paid the price for our sins. He took the wrath of God upon Him so that those that believe in Him will be counted as righteous. And they took Jesus. Paul tells us they took him and they put him in a tomb, and God raised him from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, we as believers are resurrected and seated with him in heaven. And so Paul has explained this. And in the latter part of chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, we're taught that the gospel not only reconciled us to God, but as verses 13 through 16 of chapter 2 say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." This is the mystery that Paul speaks of, that is revealed through Christ. But if you were a Jew, as Paul walked around proclaiming this kingdom, this was appalling to you. This was shocking news. Jews believed that they alone were God's people, that the promises of God was for them, that they would inherit the promised land, that the great Messiah was coming, and he was coming for them alone to establish their kingdom. And the only way for you to be a part of this was for you to convert, to be a Jew, to be converted into Judaism, to be circumcised, and to follow the laws of purification, the laws that God had laid out. And we see in the Old Testament, he made a way for this conversion. Exodus 12, 48. "If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native in the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." They set up these ordinances by which you had to live, these things you had to do in order to be one of God's people. And God made a way, even through these ordinances, for you to be truly part of what they were doing. Ezekiel 47, 22 and 23 says, "You shall allot as an inheritance for yourselves and for the sojourners who reside among you and have had children among you. They shall be to you as native-born children of Israel. With you they shall be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. And whatever tribe the sojourner resides, there you shall assign him an inheritance, declares the Lord God." There were these things you had to do to be a part of God's people. But over the years, as the Jews practiced these laws and they became conquered and they were under the thumb of these foreign rulers, they had grown arrogant. They awaited the return of the Messiah, that he would come and divide the kingdoms among them and give them this promised land that they would rule once and for all. And they saw all Gentiles as dogs, unholy, unworthy dogs. And they could not see how God would accept them. And this behavior continued into the early church. Even those that put their faith in Jesus, those Jews that believed in Jesus, believed that the Gentiles, in order to convert to Christianity, had to first become a Jew, had to go to Judaism and be saved and circumcised, and then they could become Christians. And it was so wrong, because it stands opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that. Paul saw that. In Galatians 2, 11 through 21, Paul and Peter have this confrontation where Paul says, "You're wrong." Peter had eaten at a table with Gentiles, but when other Jews came around, he went away from those Gentiles and went and sat with the Jews. He would not interact with them. Paul says, "You're wrong." And in Acts 15, there's a whole council as the church comes together in Jerusalem, and they say, "No, You don't add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not necessary to be circumcised. It's not necessary to add any purification laws to the gospel. Christ died once for all. But in the eyes of the Jews, the Gentiles were second class. But God would not allow that to stand. He had said, there will be no separation in my people. He said, my people will be one body with one head, Jesus Christ. And that is the mystery that's been revealed to us, brothers and sisters, that there should be unity in the body of Christ because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That His work is what is important, not ours. Paul writes this in Ephesians 3:6. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You and I should shout amen when we hear that. For without the revelation of this mystery, you and I would be lost because we are Gentiles. Without this truth, we are doomed. Without having the eyes of our heart enlightened by the Spirit of God, we would not know the full truth of the gospel. And we would be caught in this never-ending endeavor of works-based religion and always feel as if we were second class in the kingdom of God. And that is not what God intended. Where the Jews said, you must follow these laws, Jesus has said, don't. So there is nothing, as you're here today, there is nothing that you need to clean up to come to Jesus. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. You can't get yourself clean enough. Only Jesus can wash us clean. And all we do is believe, and that is a gift of God. He has not called us to be second-class citizens. He has called each and every one that puts their faith in Jesus fellow heirs and members of the same body. And He gives us this beautiful promise in 2 Corinthians 1:20 when He says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. You read the whole of the Old Testament. You read all of the New Testament. Wherever there is a promise to the Israelites, it is yes for us in Jesus. We will inherit the promised land. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We will dwell with Him there, with our Messiah, the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Every promise in the Bible is yours through faith. Praise the Lord that this is not a mystery anymore, that we have eyes to see and hearts to understand that we are the body of Christ. But let us also understand that this revelation came at a cost. Paul describes himself in verse 1 of this chapter, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus. Paul has joined Christ in His suffering. Where Christ suffered on a cross, Paul is suffering in chains, chained to a Roman soldier, writing these letters that the people in Ephesus and us 2,000 years later would understand the grace of God, for it is by grace that Paul is there. And that is something we must understand, that grace is not this comfortable feeling, that it calls us to more than we're willing to give, that it costs us something, that it demands something from us once we have been wrapped up in it. In grace, God revealed the mystery of Christ to Paul on the road to Damascus. Slapped scales on his eyes so that he was blind until he cried out, Lord, and was saved. And God called Paul to manage this mystery of Christ through His grace And in God's grace, Paul would preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And in God's grace, Paul would be beaten and shackled and ultimately would die, beheaded for the glory of God. All covered in grace. And that reality of God's grace, that it extends beyond salvation, that it extends to an obligation of the recipients of it to do something with it. When God's grace grabs you, it demands to be shared with those around you. And for Paul, that meant a ministry that planted churches and raised up leaders and the writings of letters from prison that still share the grace of God with us, the people of God today. But the grace of God also led Paul to give up all claims on this earth. He went from the cream of the crop in the Jewish faith to calling himself, in verse 8, the very least of all the saints. Paul writes this as an explanation of who he used to be in Philippians 3, 4 through 11. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Give up everything that tethers us here for the glory of God through his grace. You think about your life, about what holds you here, about the things that bind you to this world, that take your time away from what could be diving in and learning more about God. About the things that you put in front of going and serving the community around you. You think about those things and ask, what is more important? The things of this world or God's glory in the next? Because God's grace led Paul to suffer. But Paul didn't care because his suffering brought him more into the likeness of Christ. What are you willing to endure to become more like Jesus? He endured a cross. He endured a cross. He endured the wrath of God that you may be saved. And he empowers you to live in that strength, to live in that truth, to live in that grace. And Paul could do this. He could suffer because he knew that his suffering was far better than anything of this world, even his health. And this understanding of God's grace is the death of the prosperity gospel. This gospel that says that you name it and claim it, or that you're supposed to be happy and wealthy and healthy. It's the death of that. It's the death of all your sinful desires. It's the death of any claims you make that tether you to this world, because God's grace is calling you to far more. Far more. Your life is not about how much joy you can get out of this sinful world. It's about how much of God's glory you can display in it. That's why he saved you through grace, that you can glorify him in good times and bad. And it points to this truth, that Christ and his people are worth suffering for. Parents, look at your children. which of them would you not suffer a little while so that they would not suffer for eternity? That same love is the love that we must have for all God's people. That we would be willing to suffer for a little while so that they do not suffer for all eternity under the wrath of God. It's what Paul says he's doing. Verse 13, he says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. We know so little of suffering in the American church. We know so little of suffering for the gospel. But there are brothers and sisters in this world that suffer. There are Christians that are beheaded for their faith. There are people that are hunted down because they have a Bible in their possession. There are brothers and sisters in China that rejoice to get one page of Scripture. And a Chinese pastor, they earn the honor of pastoring by being locked behind bars. Because their imprisonment is proof that they are worthy of the calling. And I do not believe that there are many of my American brothers, pastors or not, that would continue to preach if they had to go through that rather than an ordination council. Although those aren't a whole lot of fun either. Especially not the pastors and the believers that believe suffering is not of God. But the reality is, if someone is willing to suffer for you to have something, then you know that they love you, and whatever they are suffering for you to have is worth your time. It's worth your faith. And mothers know this in the greatest of ways. Mothers suffer through pregnancy and the labor of childbirth, and they do it willingly because they want to see that child come into the world. Now, I've watched that process. I see my wife suffer nausea for 9 months, lose 20 pounds during the pregnancy. She's so nauseous every day. Go through the labor process that I don't even want to think about. But she did it 3 times because the end result was a precious child. The end result was that life came to this world. And we too, when we suffer for the gospel of Christ, for this mystery, do it for those around us to come to life in Christ. That is why we can suffer. That is why we lay down our lives. That is why we deny ourselves, so that others can come to Christ. For Paul, this was the goal of all that he did, and he knew that it was the plan of God. Verses 8 through 12, Paul writes, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. That's a mouthful, so to break that down, Paul suffered because he revealed the unsearchable riches of Christ. He suffered because he made plain the unity of Jew and Gentile in Christ, that there was no second class, that we are all one. And he suffered so that through the body of Christ, the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to Satan and his demons as they ruled in the spiritual realm. That is the cosmic role of the church, that we make God's wisdom known. And the Jews and the world hated this message. They still hate this message. But Paul revealed it anyway, and so should we. Not only should we reveal it, we should live it. Because our unity as the church displays the glory of God to even the demonic forces that seek to destroy us. Our unity as the church reveals the truth that even though Satan thought he defeated Christ at the cross, he really set loose the power of God unto salvation for every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That there was no defeat at the cross except for the defeat of death and sin. And now we live in the light of that power. And we can unify around that truth. And you look at our nation. Has there ever been a greater time that we have needed unity than we need it right now? The cosmic forces, these demonic rulers and authorities are working behind the scenes, impacting all that is going on in our world. And the church has to stand up. The church has to be unified. Because our unity has this cosmic role. I just wish we would understand the power that the disunity of our social media posts, the making our stand for what we believe as our opinion, that those things would fall by the wayside in order that the truth of the gospel be promoted. That we would understand that arguments over things that have no eternal value are fruitless and take away from the plan of God. That every bitter heart that is in this building, from one brother to another, or one sister to another, from husband to wife in these estranged marriages, that every one of them corrupts God's plan for the unity of the body of Christ. It corrupts the very reason that this church exists. And that we would see that unity does not mean uniformity. That the diversity that God has created is beautiful. I've seen it. My brothers and sisters in Christ that have traveled the world with me have seen the beauty of this diversity. Taiwanese churches do not worship the way we worship. Haitian churches do not worship the way we worship. But they worship Jesus Christ. And as long as He, the biblical Christ, is the center of our lives and the center of our worship, then we're on the same team. We're together. And that's a greater unifying force than anything else. If we would recognize that our ability to unite, this power that can unite us brother to brother through differences, if we could recognize that that was bought with the blood of Jesus, that it was bought with the countless martyrs from Stephen to Paul to Peter, if we would understand that truth, the sacrifices they paid, then we could die to self. We could say our opinion is not that important, that we need to promote it all the time. We could say we will die to self in order to glorify our Savior. Then we will see unity. And Paul so desired unity. He so desired a deep understanding of the things of God for the Ephesians and for us today that even in chains, he bowed down and prayed for those churches, for God to give them that love and understanding. The end of Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21 is all a prayer. Paul prays that the readers of this letter would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit through His power in their inner beings, in their hearts, in which that power would then allow Christ to dwell in their hearts through faith. And he prays that their faith would be deeply founded on the love of Christ and that through this they would be filled with Christ, who is the fullness of God. And then he ends this prayer with a benediction in verses 20 and 21, which calls us to the reality that God does not fit the limitations of our expectations. That our feeble minds cannot understand the wealth of how God answers our prayers. And I wanted to give just a brief overview of this prayer and end this morning by praying Paul's prayer over myself and over all my beloved brothers and sisters at HBC and around the world. I pray that you are rejoicing today that the mystery of Christ is no longer a mystery, that your eyes have been opened to the reality of Christ and Him crucified. I pray that you will seek unity within the body and within the whole body of Christ so that we can display the glory of God, the glory of His wisdom into this broken world. And I know we need God to answer this prayer in each of our lives. So I lift it up on the behalf of us all. And as I pray, ask God to make this prayer come true in your life. Repent of any sins that are clinging to you, those that you know and those that you don't know. Desire more of Christ and less of you. Let's pray. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church, glory at Harmony Baptist Church, glory in the global church, in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.